Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of God of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and a plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their work. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his own word, and we shall sing again to his praise from Psalm 119, and at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Horror took hold on me, because ill men thy law forsake. I in my house of pilgrimage thy laws my songs do make. Thy name by night, Lord, I did mind, and I have kept thy law, and this I had, because thy word I kept and stood in awe. Psalm 119 at verse 49. The brain to Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word thou to thy servant speak.
Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant speak, which Oh,
shall turn now to consider as the Lord may be pleased to help us a portion you will find in the chapter of God's Word read in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 106. We shall read again at verse 4. Psalm 100 says, verse 4. Psalm 106 at verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. We see the godly psalmist is recounting here the favor of God towards his people of Israel, and that notwithstanding the multitude of their transgressions and sins, as we were reading through the psalm, we see that he had shown great favor to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We find him rebuking the Red Sea for them and redeeming them from the hand of the enemy. But we see that they soon forget his works. And they lasted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And that they made these molten images and worshipped false gods. We find the Lord in his anger, as he says here, that he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. We find the continual history of Israel being a history in which they provoke the Lord to anger. But the Lord, in his mercy, raising up, in the case of Moses there, an intercessor, in the time of the judges, he calls them saviors, so that they stood in the breach. And we find him remembering, as he says here, his covenant, and repenting according to the multitude of his mercies. So that in this psalm, as we see the Lord dealing with Israel of old, we have the basic ingredients of the gospel. And therefore, the history of Israel is intended to be a history in which we are taught spiritual things. And we have the basic ingredients of the gospel brought before us here, that God is angry with sinners, but nevertheless, he is a God of salvation, who has provided a way of escape for sinners, whereby the holy and the just anger of God against sin can be turned away. And that is a great marvel. That is something that is wonderful, something that should fill our hearts with adoration and praise. That God is a merciful God, and he knows how to save sinners from their sins. Is that something which fills your heart with adoration and praise? Is it something that makes you wonder? Is it something that makes you rejoice in the Lord that God is a God of salvation? Well, we find here in our text the godly psalmist saying, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people, O visit me with thy salvation. And the first thing that we would like to open up from our text that we have here is God's favour towards his people. As it is put here, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest towards thy people. Now the Lord has got a people to whom he shows favor. A Now the favor of God is an expression of the love of God. For God is love. And when we think of the love of God, it is important for us to make a vital distinction between the love of God towards his creatures generally as the work of his own hand, and on the other hand, that love of God which goes out towards objects in which he delights. Now, these two forms of love are given names. We speak of the love of God's benevolence, and we speak of the love of God's complacency. And the love of benevolence is that characteristic which we find in God, whereby he has goodwill, that there is no malice in God, but he is a God of goodwill, that God is good, and all that he does is good, and that he has this goodwill towards men as creatures that he has created. But we find that the Lord our God is good, and he is holy, and he is just, and he is righteous in all his ways, so that although he has goodwill towards his creatures, yet nevertheless he is one that is angry with sin, and he is angry with sinners every day. And so we find that when he created man, and when he put man into the garden, he warned man about this aspect of his character, and warned man, and this springing from the goodwill that is in the heart of God, the goodwill that is in his heart, he warns man not to sin against him. For in the day that he will sin against God, he shall surely die. And that is part of his goodwill towards men, warning them of the danger of sin, warning them that their sins will separate them from God. And that is part of the goodwill of God. Now, you find in this modern day that people do not like to preach this doctrine, and yet this is part of the goodwill of God, warning sinners what sin will do to them and what it will do for them. And therefore, preachers who have got in their hearts something of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that they will warn sinners, and that springing out of goodwill, warning them of the danger and the evil of sin, that it separates between man and God. And this is what the Lord did at the very beginning. And when he created man, he delighted in man. He delighted to have communion and fellowship with him. And we read in the holy truth that the voice of the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. That there were seasons when the Lord manifested himself to our first parents. And when he had communion and fellowship with them, and he delighted in them. The holy God of eternity delighted in having communion and fellowship with man. But in the day that man sinned against him, that he drave them out of the garden, and they lost that favor, they lost that communion and fellowship with God. They lost the love of complacency. They lost the love of complacency, whereby God delighted in them, whereby he would love them, whereby he would delight in them. And that is a solemn thing. When God is angry with sinners, instead of delighting in them. But here in our text, we find the godly psalmist speaking about God's favor. Speaking about God's favor towards his people, and speaking about his favor towards people that have sinned against him. That have sinned against him. And here we are entering into a particular exercise of the love of God. It is something which is the glory of redemption. And that is that there is a particular exercise of the love of God whereby he is able to love those that are unlovely. Whereby he is able to love those that are the children of wrath. Whereby he is able to love those with whom he is angry. And this is one of the great glories of the being of God, that in the midst of his wrath, he can remember mercy. And the mercy of God is that love that there is in the heart of God towards those that do not deserve it, who have done nothing to favor it, who are unable to do anything to favor it. But it is a love which springs out of his sovereign good pleasure, that it pleases God for his own sake to love a multitude of the human family which no man can number, in spite of their sins. And this is a wonder, and this is a marvel, that he can do so. Human beings are not very keen to love those with whom they are angry, who have broken fellowship with them. They are not very keen. We ask you to examine your own heart and to see whether that is so. But here in the heart of God, there is this wonderful, wonderful exercise of love and his favor towards those that do not deserve it. Now, this particular aspect of the gospel has been illustrated for us in the choosing of the children of Israel in Old Testament times. And the reason why we dwell on that is because it's in the Psalm here. His choosing of Israel. For instance, you have it here in the very next verse, in verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen. And we are told something about this special love which the Lord has towards Israel and in the choosing of them. And he tells us about it in Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and at verses 6 and 7. And this is how he puts it. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now there is his favor towards them. There is his love towards them, a special love going towards a special people, and the Lord choosing them to be so. And now he goes on to say this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. There's the reason. The Lord set his love upon them because the Lord loved them. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. It is to be found here in the sovereign love of God. It is to be found in his own being. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That there is this wondrous exercise of the love of God, whereby he does not look for worthiness in them, for there is no worthiness in them, but he sends his love upon them out of the depths of his own purposes. This special love. And it is as well for you, and it is as well for me, that there is such a loving God. That he knows how to love sinners. Is that something which warms your heart? Is that something that fills you with admiration and praise, that God knows how to love sinners? The holy and the just and the righteous one, he knows how to love them and to set his favor upon them. And that is what is being taught to us by his choosing of Israel of old, teaching us this characteristic that there is in the being of God. So that we read in the Holy Scriptures, in the psalm which we were singing, in Psalm 65, we read this: "Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. What a blessed and what a happy man he is who is able to approach God, who is able to tread the courts of God, who is able to enter into that place where God will have communion and fellowship with him. What a blessed and happy man he is, who is able to draw near to God, the holy and the just one. What a happy, happy person it is, sinner though he be, that can approach to God. And yet how is this so? How is it that the holy and the just one, putting his love upon sinners and choosing to love them, how is it that he can have fellowship with them? When we read in the Holy Scriptures that the throne of iniquity shall not have fellowship with God. You have it there in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 94, the rhetorical question: shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Well, it is to be found, the answer is to be found in that text that we have just quoted, where it says there, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Now, the drawing nigh to God, and sinners drawing nigh to God, and finding communion and fellowship with God, is by a particular approach. They must approach to God in a particular way. That there is one way by which they may approach God. There is one way by which they may find acceptance with God. And there is one way by which you may find acceptance with God. And blessed be God that this gospel is preached to us, so that the way of acceptance and the way of drawing nigh to God and the way of having communion and fellowship with God has been made known. Now, again, just to use for a moment an Old Testament illustration. This was being taught to Israel of old in the sacrifices and in the priesthood which was instituted in Israel. And what they were being taught is that there is a way by which sinners may be reconciled unto God. There is a way whereby the holy, the just, the righteous one may have fellowship with sinners. But it is a way which has to be carefully prepared. So that they were taught in Old Testament times that they could not draw nigh to God in any way which they chose. When Nadab and Abihu came with strange fire, then they were destroyed. But they were taught that there was need that there would be a high priest set up in Israel, that sacrifices were to be offered according to the mind and to the will of God, and if the mind and the will of God was followed, then there was acceptance with him. They may draw nigh to God. They may find communion and fellowship with him. And that was what was being taught, trying to put it briefly. That there was a way by which sinners may find acceptance with God. And all this was foreshadowing the person and the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who was to offer the true sacrifice for sin, when he was to offer himself upon the cross of Calvary in the room and in the place of his people, so that by the shedding of his precious blood and by his life of obedience, he may satisfy all the claims of law and justice which were against them. So that when the law had said, "The soul that sinneth it shall die," we find the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human nature, standing in the room and in the place of his people, and bearing their curse and suffering their death in their room and in their place. So that the scripture says, that Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might open up that way by which sinners may be brought to God, whereby they may approach to him, by which they may obtain fellowship with God. And this was the way. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring them to God. So that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, he tells us that seeing that we have this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. There is a way of access been opened up by this great high priest. And he tells us about it in chapter 10, where he says this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." For the Lord Jesus has opened up a way by which sinners may draw nigh to God. It is a way which he has opened up by his blood, by his sufferings unto death, by the pouring out of his precious blood. There is a way been opened up, so that sinners may draw near to God, and the holy and the just one may have fellowship with them. So that we find the Apostle John putting it like this in his first epistle. He puts it like this: "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us." And what fellowship is that? Truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak about this fellowship. And he says this: "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this is how a poor sinner has fellowship with God. How a sinner can have fellowship with the Holy One, because his sins, which are many, have been cleansed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the only way by which we may have fellowship with God. And this is the favor which he shows to his people. This is what we have here in our text, the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. This is the favor that's being spoken about. It is the love of God towards the unworthy, towards the undeserving, a love which has provided a Savior. It is the love of the God of salvation. Visit me with thy salvation. This is not the love which God has towards his creatures as creatures from his hand, but it is the love of the God of salvation, the one who has provided salvation and provided his beloved Son as that Savior, who by his sufferings unto death, by his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary, has opened a way by which sinners may draw nigh to God, that he may draw nigh to them, and the holy and the just one may have fellowship with sinners, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all sin. That's the favor that's been spoken of here. The favor which he bears to his own. This uncalled for, unmerited love, which has provided a salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. And now then, we come now in the second place to notice that God visits his people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. This favor which there is in God works in such a way that he visits his people with his favor. This is not a love which is remaining inside the heart of God, but it is a love that he visits them with. There are seasons when we go and we visit our friends. They are our friends. But there are particular occasions when we go and we visit them. And there are seasons when the Lord visits his people. And this visiting, you'll remember that it's just coming up into my mind just as I'm speaking. I think I'm correct in saying that when the apostle was preaching there in the Acts of the Apostle, when he spoke about the Lord sending his beloved Son into this world, he speaks about that as a visitation, that God has visited his people in sending his beloved Son into this world. That's a sense in which he has visited the church of God in this world by sending his dear Son into this world. But that wasn't what was before my mind. But what was before my mind is this: the Lord visiting his people here in this world, as he is to bestow upon them his grace and his favor, where he is to shed abroad the love of God in their hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus, as he is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is the one who is overseeing these visitations. As he says, I go to the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, that he may abide with you forever. And the Lord Jesus, as the great intercessor, is the one who is overseeing this these visitations. And he visits them, first of all, in the manner in which he visited them in the land of Egypt, when he was to deliver them from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Remember how he came to Moses and he says, I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, I am come down to deliver you. He had heard their cries, and he had heard their groanings. I am the Lord, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out hand and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. He was visiting them to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And this is how the Lord's favor operates towards them when he is delivering them out of the kingdom of darkness in order to translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then he visits them to deliver them from the power and the tyranny and the reign of sin. And the way in which he does this is through the preaching of the everlasting gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And he takes this word, he takes this law, and he takes this gospel, and he applies it to their hearts. And this is a time of favor. Now it may be, as is often the case, and as you see, when Moses was sent to them in Egypt, there was a certain gladness of heart to hear that there was a deliverer. But it did not take long before the tyranny of Pharaoh was shown towards them, so that their bondage was made worse. So that they thought that they complained to Moses that things were now worse with them than they were before. And yet this was the Lord's favor. This was all part of the Lord's favor. And so it is that when a poor sinner comes under conviction of sin, and when the Lord is going to impress upon them the evil and the bitterness and the bondage of sin, so it is that it feels to them that they are in a worse condition than they were before. They say, sometimes they may feel it is better for me if I had never heard the gospel. I cannot serve God, and I cannot enjoy my sins, and things seem to be even worse than they were before. And they may say to themselves, if someone was to consider their condition, that this was the Spirit of God beginning to work in their hearts, they may wonder to themselves if this could possibly be so. Because things seem to them worse than they were before. And when a poor sinner comes under conviction of sins, that's often how he feels. It takes a lot to persuade him that it's any other way. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit convinces them of the evil, of the bitterness, of the bondage of sin, as a preparatory work, that they may the more eagerly flee from the land of Egypt. So that when the night comes, when the Passover lamb is to be slain, the blood is to be sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintels, and when they are to feed upon the Passover lamb, they are to do so with their staff in their hands, their shoes on their feet, and with readiness to go out of the land of Egypt. And so it is that when any poor sinner is brought to faith in Jesus Christ and to feed for the first time upon the Passover lamb, it is with this readiness to turn their back upon the world and to set their faces towards the heavenly Canaan, setting their faces towards the Father's house in heaven, where Christ is. You see, the two things The feeding upon Christ, the feeding upon the Passover lamb, but also the shoes on their feet, turning their back. So that the Apostle Paul put it like this, I am crucified with Christ. And he says that the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So that when the love of God, and when God is visiting a soul with his favor, and when he is going to shed abroad in his heart the love of God through the power of the Holy Ghost, when he does so, he does it in this way, that when they are brought to faith in Jesus Christ and to feed upon the Passover lamb, it is also with their shoes on their feet and their staff on their hand and their readiness to depart from the land of Egypt and to set out on pilgrimage towards a heaven, the heavenly Canaan. And this is all part of the Lord visiting the soul. And that's visiting the soul for the first time. But there are to be many visitations. And this is no doubt what the godly psalmist has before us here. Not the first visitation, not the second visitation, but we find him here seeking a renewed visitation from the God of salvation with his love. He had tasted it before. And Jeremiah, the godly prophet, he had tasted it. But when he was in the dungeon, persecuted by his enemies, he wished to have and he received a fresh visitation of the Lord's love to his soul, so that we find him saying to him, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now that was Jeremiah remembering the love and kindness of God visiting his soul. And now the Lord visiting him again. And speaking to his soul again. And the godly are conscious, the people of God, they are conscious of an absent Lord. When the Lord withdraws himself from them. So that they have this desire for a fresh visitation. A fresh visitation. That the love of God would be shed abroad in their hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. A further time. You know what it is when you have friends and they're visiting you. They are no sooner leaving you than you're telling them to call again. You want them to come back again. Such is the nature of true fellowship. This desire to have fresh visitations. And they are conscious of the absence. Remember poor Job when he was in the midst of that trial which he had, and he was conscious of the absence of the Lord. And he was saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You have it also in the Song of Solomon, that song which tells us so much about the communion and fellowship which there is between Christ and his church, and yet we find in it the slothfulness, and we find in it the absence of fellowship, and the church having to bemoan the absence of fellowship. And then we find in the same song the occasions when her beloved draws near to her, I sleep and my heart waketh, and it is the voice of my beloved knocking. Times of visitation. And Mary, she mourned over an absent Lord. So that the godly, who have tasted of the grace and the kindness of God, they are conscious of his absence. They are conscious when he has withdrawn himself. As it says there, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, is what she discovered. He had withdrawn himself. And that brings us then in the last place to this prayer which we have in our text. Because that is what it is. Remember me, O Lord. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with with thy salvation. Now, have the elements in the verse been opened up? We know now what we're speaking about. When he's speaking here about the favour that God bears unto his people, he is thinking here of this unmerited love, this glorious attribute which there is in God, towards a number which no man can number of the human family, whereby he has sovereignly and freely set his love upon them. In spite of the multitude of their transgressions, he has done so. He has visited his people with his salvation. And now there is this prayer going up to this God of mercy, this God of loving kindness and tender mercies, who is slow to anger, ready to forgive, for the cry and the prayer is going up. Lord, remember me. Remember me. He is looking to a God that knows how to remember poor sinners. Notwithstanding the multitude of our provocations, notwithstanding the multitude of our sins, this cry going up, Lord, remember me, for Jesus' sake. This cry going up to God and his drawing near to God at the throne of grace must be through faith in Jesus Christ as the only way. It's not just the general cry that might arise from the heart of a creature in distress. It is a cry going up, looking to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great intercessor, the great and only mediator whom God has appointed. Going up to heaven, saying, remember me. Remember me, O Lord, and visit me with thy salvation. May I experience in my soul thy salvation. May thou visit me and visit me with thy love and pour into my soul the love and the joy of thy chosen. What a blessed and a happy man that is. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose, and the choosing that we have there is in the sense that he is prepared to accept this sinner that is drawing near. If I can try to use a quick illustration, although the time is coming to a close, a quick illustration. Remember Esther, when she was drawing near the king, there was this question: would the king accept her, or would the king not accept her? Would he stretch forth the golden scepter, or would he not? This question. When he put it forth, there's a sense in which he was choosing her, accepting her. And that's what you have here. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. What a blessed and what a happy man that is, who when he calls upon God, when he draws nigh to God, he finds acceptance. And why does he find acceptance? For Jesus' sake. This is what we have. Remember me, O Lord, with that favour. Be pleased, O Lord, notwithstanding the multitude of my sins. Be pleased to look upon me, not in my sins, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And is that the language? Is that your prayer? Is that the way your thoughts are going up to heaven? When you're calling upon God for mercy, is it just some vague rigmarole of words? Are you just tying together a few phrases in the hope that somehow or other the Lord will answer it? Or are your thoughts going up to this God, the one living and the true God? And are your eyes going to the mediator at God's right hand, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And is your mind dwelling upon the rich mercy of God in Christ, and on account of an understanding of the God, of the Lord's ability and willingness to save the chiefest sinner, are you crying to him and saying, remember me, O Lord, looking to this gracious one, and visit me with thy salvation, and do thou shed abroad in my heart and give me a fresh taste of the mercy of God? And there is nothing sweeter than to taste the forgiveness of God to discover in our own experience that God is ready to forgive and rich in mercy all that call upon him to relieve, to discover that. You see, when a poor sinner makes that discovery, he can never lose that. He can never lose that discovery. He may lose the sense of it. And he may wish that he could taste it all over again, but he can't forget. It's not possible for him to forget that there is, that God is a God of salvation. So that although things may become very dark, and although things may become very, very obscure for them, yet they can remember this. And it's from that that this prayer comes. Remember me, O Lord. Remember me, O Lord. And visit me with thy salvation. May I have this renewed sense in my soul. The thief on the cross, remember, he cried out there, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what a visitation he got for his soul that day, when the Lord visited him and said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a visitation. Remember, it was a great day for Zacchaeus when the Lord invited himself into his house and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And when he abode at his house, he says, Today is salvation come unto this house. That was a great day when the Savior went into, visited Zacchaeus in his house and said, Today is salvation come to this house. But look at the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a marvelous, marvelous visitation he got. And yet it is the same God that addresses you and me. Godly Jeremiah could put it like that. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, Fear not. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, Fear not. So that in this crying and in this calling to the Lord, with this language of faith, there is this expectation that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. But although this is a prayer for the Lord to remember him and the Lord to visit him, we must remember that the Lord visits his people without their prayers. Such is this favor that we have here. Such is this favor that the Lord visits them without their prayers. That is how he visited them on the first occasion in their effectual calling when they were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He visited them without their prayers. And that's the marvel of this favor, that he will visit them without their prayers. There you had the two on the way to Emmaus. And their countenances were sad. And the Lord drew near. And he communed with them. And you find this, and the time is passing, so we will not multiply the examples. But you find this. The Lord drawing near without their prayer. And what an encouragement that should be to us then. That if he will draw near to them without their prayers, that when they do pray to the Lord, and when they do cry to him, to expect him to draw near, that they may see the good of his chosen. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, and thou saidst, Fear not. Now then, is this the knowledge of God that you have? Like the Apostle Paul put it to his hearers on another occasion, he says, But ye have not so learned Christ. This is not the manner in which you have learned Christ. Is this, we put it to you, is this the way that you, is this what you have learned of Christ? Is this what you have learned of God? Have you seen this? And is this your prayer? Going up to God, and that because of what you are seeing in God, you are seeing something of this. Is it so? Is that why you come to church? Is that why you're at the means of grace? Is it so that the Lord would visit your soul? To visit your soul. And are you praying to him to visit your soul? And to visit your soul with his salvation? That he may deliver you from your sins. That he may deliver you from the house of bondage. That he may cover you under the shelter of Christ's blood, the blood of the Passover lamb, and that you would set your feet toward the heavenly Canaan. Is this why you pray to God? Is this the view that you have of God that suffuses the prayer? A realization of the glory that there is in God, that he knows for his own great name's sake and for his glory, and through the mediation and the merit of his beloved Son, he knows how to save sinners, how to have fellowship with them. What a blessed, blessed thing. And we trust and pray that each one here will learn this prayer. We'll learn this prayer not only its words, but we'll learn its meaning, and we'll learn to cry, "Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near." May the Lord bless his truth, let us pray. Holy and blessed one, we plead with thee to graciously open up our eyes that we may taste and see that God is good, and who trusts in him is blessed. May we know it in our own soul's experience, that we may learn to extol him, praise him for his loving kindness. All that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Bless us, we pray thee, with thy salvation, and all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude by singing to God's praise from Psalm 4, the Brine de Psalm 4, and verse 1. Psalm 4 at the beginning. Give ear unto me when I call, God of my righteousness. Have mercy, hear my prayer, thou hast enlarged me in distress. O ye the sons of men, how long will ye love vanities? How long my glory turn to shame, and will ye follow lies? But know that for himself the Lord, the godly man, doth choose. The Lord, when I on him do call, to hear will not refuse. Psalm 4 at the beginning. Give ear unto me when I call, God of my righteousness.
Give ear unto
evening service will be